Welcome to Polesville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Polesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Polesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 4, verses 5 through 26. In his message titled, The Internationalist, Reverend David Williams tells us that it is good for the soul to travel to foreign lands and get to know the people and their culture. Boundaries between countries mean nothing to God. We are reminded that all people are God's children, and we are called to give grace to all. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word. Before we get started, I would like to warn you that we had some technical difficulty with the recording of today's message. You can understand what is being said, and that is why we have included it in this podcast. If you would rather read the text of the message, please visit thesermonrepository.blogspot.com and read the sermon for March 19th, 2017.
Please be seated. We come into this place this day knowing that we come here as imperfect people. We know that we face challenges. We know that there are things we struggle with, things that are difficult for us, and we are very, very good at looking at those ways we struggle and saying, you know I've got issues. But that's okay. But there are other people out there who have challenges, and well, they really need to do a better job of dealing with them. God understands my issues. God knows who I am. But everybody else, well, oh, too bad about them. Knowing that we are flawed, knowing that we are struggling, knowing that we do not love as we should love, and that we wander from the path of Christ, still and all, we manage to judge others. And that's a problem for our souls. We all do this. So acknowledging that as we come into this sacred space of grace, let's offer up the prayer of confession first, together, and then in the silence of our hearts as we admit the ways we judge and condemn others for the very same things we ourselves do. Please join with me in the prayer of confession. Almighty and loving God, we look around at the world and we see that the world is full of those who suffer. They're struggling to find their way in the world. They're wrestling with addictions and angers and lives that seem to be one broken moment after another. No matter how life has treated us, it is easy to look at those others and find ways to think less of them. They've brought this on themselves, we say. They're just getting what they deserve, we say. But as those proud thoughts dance in our heads, we are far removed from you. Now, in the silence of our hearts, we confess the ways that we have been ungenerous, unkind, and unforgiving. Let us pray in silence. Now, hear the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of all mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit keep us in eternal life. Amen. Our third scripture reading today will be drawn from John chapter 4. I will be reading from chapter 4, verse 5 through verse 26. So we'll do John chapter 4, verse 5 through 26. Just keeping it mixed up today. Let's listen again for God's holy word. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You will worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There was a time that I remember, a generation and a half ago, when what Americans wanted to do more than anything else was to travel. As this nation rose out of the firestorm of the Second World War, reindustrialized and reinvigorated by victory over the Axis powers, we strode confidently into a new era. Travel. Travel was easy. There was no more spending weeks on a ship or spending more than a price of a car to put yourself on a prop plane that would bump its way along in the lower atmosphere while you traveled in luxury and hoped that your lunch would do the same. Suddenly, the world grew smaller. We entered an exciting future, a future that at the time was called the Jet Age. It was a hopeful time. People could travel just about anywhere, anywhere in the world, all of a sudden, in less than a day. And that opportunity, the opportunity to leap across the globe, to encounter new cultures, to experience the different places and sights and tastes of this marvelous world, was something that Americans aspired to. It was a mark of the ever-surging march of human progress. It was the chance for countless 1960s families to subject their friends to never-ending slideshows documenting their adventures in far-off lands. You would put Sinatra on quiet in the background, make everybody a martini, and then as "Come Fly With Me" hummed through the room, you would show off your adventures for something over an hour. Here's me and Marge at the Taj Mahal. Here's me and Marge at the Eiffel Tower. And here we are at the McDonald's in Paris. It's just like back home. Ah, the days when slideshows were something we did for pleasure, as opposed to something they make us do and sit through at work. It's a good thing the 50s did not have PowerPoint. Just with comment forever. It was an amazing time because the Earth, our little world, suddenly had become a smaller thing, a little thing, the kind of thing you can travel through in a little balloon contraption at Disney World as they sing, "It's a small world after all." And we felt that as a people, as we looked out through the tiny windows of Gemini capsules or set our feet with Neil Armstrong on the lunar surface and marveled at how small and delicate and fragile that world seemed. It was an era when human eyes realized that the boundary lines we so earnestly fought over for millennia really weren't there. It didn't seem to mean much of anything against the scope and scale of God's infinite creation. I was born into that time. I liked that time, actually. But it seems lately to be waning, to be fading away. We are walking back from that now, and feels like a loss. I liked it when the world was a wonderful place full of people we wanted to meet. But now it feels that there's this sense around the world that we are retracting, pulling ourselves back into old senses of national identity, rooting ourselves in familiar grounds of local culture, of our own language, looking at other cultures not as things to celebrate and encounter, but as things we no longer fully trust. They're not us. And maybe it's that we don't travel as much as we used to, or we don't prioritize it. Maybe it's that we spend that money on our phones or on the cost of the connectivity that should connect us with the rest of the world, but tends to involve us spending more of our time in our basement shouting at each other over social media rather than dreaming about adventures in far-off lands. We seem less willing to reach across those imaginary lines, more willing to close ourselves away. And into that changing reality of our world come this morning the words of the beloved disciple who gives us this week's extended passage from the Gospel of John. The beloved disciple, who is that nameless, intentionally hidden source of all of the stories we read in John's Gospel, gives us an interesting mix of tales. Some of them are among the most complex and soaring passages of Jesus talk you will find anywhere. They are mystic and difficult in the way that only very, very simple things can challenge us. And yet this gospel comes to us as something also very earthy. And we get that sense of earthiness in today's passage, as the beloved disciple shares a story that places us very clearly into one place and one moment. The story that we are told happens when the sun is high in the sky at noon. And to the west, a low mountain, Mount Gerizim, atop which is a temple built by Samaritans, a place of their worship. And we hear that Jesus, who is traveling through that land, has arrived in that place, and he's all tuckered out. Jesus gets tired, his feet ache from the walking. And we can see him sitting in our mind's eye, resting alone in the shade and the dust by the side of a well. And a woman arrives to draw water from the well, and Jesus gets a little saucy. "Give me a drink," he says, which is, unless you're in a Samaritan bar, not usually how you would introduce yourself to somebody. "Give me a drink." Strange way to say hi. But it is a strange conversation, not just because he starts a conversation with a stranger asking them to get him something, but it's a strange conversation, a transgressive conversation, because Jesus is talking with not just a woman, but a Samaritan woman. And in speaking to a Samaritan, he is stepping across a boundary of national identity that was closely and fiercely held by the people of the Judah in which he had grown up. You see, throughout the Bible, tension between Judeans and Samaritans is a consistent theme. Judeans, the people of Judah, hated Samaritans. There was some serious nationalist animosity between them, the kind of centuries-long hatred that seems to be a local specialty in the Middle East, like hummus and tabbouleh. It's just something people carry for a long time. And there are reasons for this, ones that I think we miss in our American cultural context, because the primary reason the Judeans hated the Samaritans is because the Samaritans were convinced that they were basically Jewish. Our scripture says, the woman asked, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Well, the language that the beloved disciple offers us presents Jew as Judaoi, which just as clearly means people who live in the southern kingdom of Judah. It doesn't just mean Jew, it kind of means Judean too, which is how she would have understood it, because as far as she was concerned, she was Jewish. The people of Samaria were Jewish, or thought of themselves as such, which is the reason that the Jews in the southern kingdom really didn't like them. Because Samaria, which gives Samaritans their name, was the capital of a particular country. What was the name of that country? What's the name of that country? I'm asking, this is non-rhetorical. Someone's got to know. His name was Israel. Samaria, where the Samaritans come from, thank you, Tim, was Israel, to which the people of Judah must have said, "Man, we should have trademarked that." No, it was Israel. Israel, the northern kingdom. Israel, the part of the United Kingdom that had been ruled over by King David. Samaritans were the Jews who lived in the northern part of that kingdom and who were part of Israel at her height. Part of Israel right up until Solomon's son, Rehoboam, having been begged by the north, "Please reduce your taxes on us. We don't feel represented. All you do is take our resources and you don't give us anything. Can you please back off a little bit?" And Rehoboam was given a choice. He could either listen to his wise advisors who said, this is a chance to make peace and cement the kingdom. Just be respectful for those who are different, and your father's kingdom will continue on. And then his young, brash advisors said, no, this is an opportunity to double down. Tell them that not just will you tax them, you will make life so terrible for them they won't be able to stand it. And Rehoboam listened to his younger, stupid, foolish advisors and split the kingdom apart forever, leaving the northern kingdom with the name Israel. And so folks in Judah hated them. You read through the books of the Bible, read through the books of 1 and 2 Kings, and you will hear every single king and ruler of ancient Israel condemned as a sinner. You read through the book of Chronicles, written on, based on that book, hundreds of years later, and at that point, the Judeans were so mad at Israel, they wouldn't even talk about it. They were so mad. 800 years of hate. And why not? Judeans had every right to hate them. Here, Israel, who continued to insist that their temple in Samaria was just as good as Jerusalem, the Samaritans, who, when Alexander the Great cruised through and said, hey, can you put images of our gods in your temples, the Judeans were willing to fight to the death over it. And the Samaritans were just like, okay, sure, just don't kill us. Which, of course, made the Judeans even madder. You know, it's like these Samaritans are almost as bad as Unitarians. They'll do anything. It's like, oh, man. So the Judeans looked to these Samaritans and despised them. You think you're Jews, you're not Jews at all. You're a mongrel faith, a mix of different nations. You are more welcome in Judah than my genetically random mutt of a dog would be welcome at the Westminster Dog Show. You don't fit. It's an old family hatred, and family hatreds are always the ones that burn the brightest and the longest. Which is why this woman is confused when Jesus speaks to her. She knows how things are. She knows how deep the hatred runs. She knows, or thinks she knows, what this Judean prophet must think of her. And then he starts talking about living water, and she's like, I don't even really understand what it is you're saying, but you seem to know something about my family. And so she goes to him and asks, towards the end of this reading, look, I know what is between us. You hate us because my people worship God on this mountain, in this place, in a way particular to our culture, and you, a Jew, worship God at the temple in Jerusalem. And those things can never be the same. That's why we hate each other. We're different cultures and different people. To which Jesus responds, the hour is coming when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Jesus acknowledging, proclaiming, saying, that spirit leaps across these boundaries that we have set between us. That spirit changing the way human beings view each other. Realizing that it leaps across not just the shallow boundaries, but even the deep old boundaries of hate we create. And she is amazed and said, I know Messiah is coming, because she thinks of that in that moment. And he tells her, speaks to her directly, I am he, the one who is speaking to you, sharing with this woman, the stranger, the truth of who he is, for the first time in John's story, for the first time that is shared. The faith that Jesus offers up, the faith that rises out of his teachings, is one that shakes us from our sense of culture and national identity. The faith he taught is not like the faith that defines one people. Christianity doesn't have any legal code. Christianity has no rules and regulations designed to tell people how to create a theocracy. It does not exist within our faith. Christianity has always transcended language and culture, even from the very beginning. It is a faith that rose out of Judaism, but it found its voice in Greek, and it spread throughout the cultures of an empire run by Rome. Christianity was, from its beginning, an internationalist religion, one that belongs truly and completely to no one nation or language. One that creates bonds of fellowship that transcend the boundaries we seem so intent on establishing between ourselves. This week, as I studied this passage, I remembered something from seminary. Remembered something that was not really a part of my coursework, but stuck in my head anyway. I had a carol that was assigned to me in the library where I could go study while I was in seminary. And sitting next to that carol, mounted on the wall right next to me, was a Bible opened up, mounted on the wall, and I would read it. Or I would read the words of it, and I had no idea, other than I could tell what chapter and verse it was, what it was saying, because it was a Bible written in Choctaw. I do not speak Choctaw. It was a Bible that had been written and translated by a Presbyterian pastor who went to share the gospel among the Choctaw people. And I became intrigued with this pastor just because it was there every time I studied. What I learned about him was that as he came to know that people and loved them and shared the gospel, which they embraced fully, he sort of stepped across cultures to where he was sort of American and sort of Choctaw all at the same time, but mostly connected to them with a deep shared love of this message that transcended culture, which was important at that particular time because as America was filling with other immigrants from other lands, they wanted space. And one of the promises of space offered up to them by then President Andrew Jackson, my favorite president, my very favorite, love him so much. One of the things that he did was to force that people from their land, force them west to reservations, even though that people had said, we want to be part of America. We want to be part of that constitutional republic. We have embraced your faith. We have embraced this national purpose you've established. Let us be part of it. And Jackson wouldn't. And so when the Choctaw were driven west, that pastor went with them, walked the trail of tears with them, and lived with them until he died. Christianity in this new era of national identity stands at a strange place, because this faith, our faith, is one that does not know nation and boundary. It is why Christian faith is proclaimed in hundreds of different languages, why the Bible is translated into those languages, why worship occurs around the world in the cultural contexts of dozens of cultures right now, at this moment. In this era when nationalism seems to again be rising here and abroad, we must remember that to Jesus it does not matter. That what matters is those who worship in spirit and in truth. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
It is a good thing for the soul to travel. It's a good thing to travel and encounter other peoples, other cultures, to get a sense of the humanity of people who may not speak in the same language, may not look the same, may not act in the same way, may not dress the same, and yet still have something fundamentally in their character that reminds you, this is another soul. And there's something equally precious about stepping across cultural boundaries and worshiping. If you've had that encounter, it's transforming and important. My experience worshiping in St. Peter's in Nairobi as a little tiny lad in a congregation that spoke and used different forms. Swahili was often a part of that service, even though they were much higher Presbyterians than, honestly, we are. Y'all are not dressed up enough to make it was still a powerful experience. The experience of worshiping in Ibadan in Nigeria, again Presbyterian, with a service that was 5.5 hours long. Because again, we're just not quite there. It's slightly over an hour, and you're like, what? Experiencing the way that this faith, this grace expressed by Jesus manifests itself across languages and cultures is the most intense reminder that those boundaries that we so often use to divide us mean nothing to Jesus. They mean nothing. And when we encounter in our culture pressures to make them matter more, remember that our first duty is to do what Jesus asked. And when pressed by that Samaritan woman, he said, "This boundary between us, 800 years in the building, means nothing if we worship in spirit and in truth." And so go out into the world with that spirit upon you and with the truth of Christ's grace always guiding you. That is our calling, those of us who follow him. Go out and live it. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.